5 at the 9th aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so when we're talking about the fruit from the Spirit, we have one fruit with 9 parts or 9 aspects to it. And so in Galatians 5:22, when we read, but the fruit of or from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, against such there is no law. And so today we're looking at self-control. Your King James reads temperance. But it's the idea behind this word is self-control. It doesn't occur very often in the New Testament. But it's interesting. I want to bring up a few points as we consider this, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about self-control as an aspect from the fruit from the Spirit. And so when we're talking about this aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, yes, the idea is to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. That's kind of the root idea behind the word. Lao Nida in their lexicon says, to control oneself, to exercise self-control. And that's good. That's a good, accurate definition. The thing we need to remember in context, though, is that all of the aspects of the fruit are realized in the realm of the human spirit. So self-control from the fruit from the Spirit, then, it's an attitude of the mind that supernaturally enables a Spirit-filled believer to keep his spiritual service and the will of God as one's primary purpose. And so we need to make the distinction, because there's unbelievers that exercise self-control. There's carnal believers that exercise a form of self-control. We do not want to confuse the aspect of the fruit, self-control, with that type of self-control. And so we need to take this a little farther. We need to understand then that this is something that's realized in the realm of the human spirit. It's something that the spiritual believer can be supernaturally enabled to do. In other words, the carnal believer does not have this aspect of the fruit from the Spirit to direct. And so what this aspect of the fruit does is it keeps other needs and desires secondary. Doesn't allow, like, we all have needs or desires. We just got finished with lunch. We were hungry, right? Well, this aspect of the fruit from the Spirit allows us to keep those needs and desires from overriding the importance of our spiritual service, doing the God's will. And so we're going to talk about this as we go forward. So we're going to look at self-control. We want to consider it as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And we don't have a lot of occurrences of this word. Like I said, the noun, here we're looking at the noun. The noun only occurs 4 times in the New Testament. The verb only occurs twice. So we don't have a lot of places to go when we're considering this word. We probably do have a lot of examples in Scripture of self-control, especially if we look as the Lord in his humanity during his earthly ministry, he definitely was able to keep God's will as a primary focus. And so what I'm saying, other needs. Now remember, the Lord didn't have a sin nature, so he didn't have desires coming from the sin nature, right? But he did have a human nature. So he did experience fatigue. He needed rest. He did experience hunger. He needed food. But self-control allowed him to not allow those needs to override his primary purposes. And so that's kind of how self-control as an aspect of the fruit works. So now that I've introduced that, let's pray and we will embark. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful that we can be together and under your word. And we're just thankful for the opportunity to relate to truth and for the opportunities of the day. May you continue to bless, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so I keep repeating that. Remember, all of the aspects of the fruit are realized in the realm of the human spirit. And so when it comes to self-control as an aspect of the fruit from the spirit, we're going to see that it doesn't allow other needs to take the lead or to rise above one's desire to be doing the will of God, to be well-pleasing to God. And so what it does is it allows the believer then to keep his mind, if you will, on long-term goals are kept above in priority over short-term desires or needs. And so that's kind of how it works. Now, it's interesting when you think about the different aspects of the fruit and how they all work together. I kind of see self-control working hand in hand with meekness and faith in particular. It's kind of interesting how they would overlap and all work well together. And so one of the things we'll see is for those that are directing self-control as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, is this person is able to keep the prize in view, and the prize in view is more valuable than the things sacrificed. Now, so we're going to see an illustration of that. And so now there's the difference between an unbeliever or a carnal Christian. They might have a prize in view when they're making sacrifices, but the prize in view doesn't come from a promise from God. And so that's going to be the biggest difference. Unbelievers are going to pick the prize that they're valuing above whatever the sacrifices they need to do. But it's going to be of their own choosing. Same with the carnal Christian. Now, the spirit-filled Christian, he can take the long-term view and the prize of future tense salvation, and that self-control is an attitude that values the prize more than the things that they would be so-called sacrificing or giving up by exercising the self-control. Now, like I said, the noun only occurs four times in the New Testament. This first occurrence that we find in Acts 24 isn't dealing directly with the fruit from the Spirit, but we can see an illustration here. So let's just go to Acts chapter 24. And in this context, Paul he's in custody, and he's before Felix. And it's kind of interesting. I'm not sure I understand exactly why we find self-control in here being used. And so you'll see what I mean in just a second. But we're going to go to Acts chapter 24. And let me pick up in verse 24. So we pick up a little bit of the context. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And so here we're going to see in verse 25, the King James translates it temperance. And it's our word for self-control. And it says, and he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And so Paul did this. He reasoned generally concerning righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Just the judgment fixing to come. If you're looking in at the Greek, you see our term for mellow, fixing to, about to come. And so the judgment fixing to come. It's interesting, he mentions self-control. He reasoned with him generally concerning quality of righteousness, quality of self-control, and of the judgment fixing to come. So here we see that Felix came to be terrified. And so Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. And so he becomes terrified. He's, okay, enough of this conversation for now. And now Felix was probably a man who didn't exercise a lot of self-control. And so somebody who's not exercising self-control, now I'm just talking about self-control in general, they're looking at the benefits of the short term, the desires and the needs of the here and now. And Felix was an example of that. So that's why I think he became terrified. One of the reasons you've got righteousness and judgment coming. And so let's continue reading on, and we'll see some of Felix's motivation for keeping Paul in custody. He hoped also that money should have been given to him of Paul. Hey, this guy is an important guy. This guy has connections. Might be getting a little bribe. We'll hold on to this guy a little longer. So, you know, the motivation of bribery money is there. And so, and then we're also going to see Felix had a motivation to please the Jews. He had a desire, a motivation to please the Jews. Let's continue on and read. He says that he might lose him. He wanted the payment for that. He says, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, a favor, left Paul bound. And so you can see here that Festus was motivated by what one could do for him lately, you might say. And so that's our example here of one of the occurrences of self-control. And so self-control is really, it's a foregoing of short-term indulgences for a long-term aim. And so for a spirit-filled Christian, then self-control keeps long-term spiritual aims as a proper priority. It's at the forefront. It doesn't allow other things to come in and distract or to become the top priority. So for instance, you could be hungry. I mean, and you could be really hungry. Well, in your human nature, you might get to the point where that hunger reaches the topest priority in your existence, right? And you could forego everything else, even if you knew something was God's will. Well, for the spirit-filled Christian, that self-control, that attitude of mind, it keeps your spiritual service as the top priority. And the long-term goal is so valuable and important, it allows you to keep these other needs secondary. And so you can do God's will. For instance, if you needed to, let me go back to the hunger illustration. Spirit-filled Christian might be able to put off eating for a little while if he knew it was God's will to have this conversation with this believer or to make this phone call. That's how this aspect of the fruit from the Spirit can work. And so we're going to see, I'll illustrate this a little more as we go forward. And so this aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, though, it allows a supernatural spiritual discipline over temporary desires or needs, if you will. And so I kind of wanted to just drive that home when we talk about self-control, because we have to make the distinction between the self-control that unbelievers would exercise or carnal believers would exercise. Now, we get an illustration of being able to keep long-term goals in mind when exercising self-control. And so Paul, we're going to see the verb used in this next context, and it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're in this chapter. Boy, the Corinthians, they didn't treat Paul all that great at times, and he suffered long with them. But Paul, you know, he didn't use his full rights as an apostle. Paul was willing to endure hardships, if you will, in order to not give anybody a wrong impression. And so let me pick up now. Our verb, we're going to find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. But I want you to see the run up to this verse. And so we're going to back up and just, I'm going to scan down these verses. Let me just back all the way up to verse 14. Context is a good thing. And we'll get a run at this. So in 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach or are announcing the gospel should live out from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my boasting empty, void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And so the word abuse here is he doesn't use to the full his my authority. It's a word for authority rather than power in the gospel. But though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself slave unto all, that I might gain the more. And so you can see Paul's view, his focus is on his present service, and he's looking forward to the reward. And so he says in verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as or similarly to without law, being not without law to God, and the King James says, but under the law to Christ, but just literally, but in law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker there with you, or just of it, partaker, shared, common of it with the gospel. Now in verse 24, you're going to get a little bit of an illustration for Paul. He says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? And so here he brings up this illustration of a race and running in this race, and these the runners in the race are running to achieve a prize. Well, it's similar. He's drawing a similar idea here to the Christian life. And so he says, run that you may obtain. And so here he's talking to these Christians to run the race of the Christian life so that they may obtain the prize. Now, remember, we're going through this series in this epistle to the Galatians. If you remember, the Galatians were running, and they were running in a certain manner. But something happened. Hold your hand here in 1 Corinthians 9. We'll come back just to finish that. But let's turn back to Galatians and just be reminded of the context in Galatians 5 of where they were. So in Galatians 5:7, Paul says here, you were running poorly. No. My glasses. You were running well. You were running well. They were running the race of the Christian life well at a point in time. They were doing this in the past continuously. Now they were no longer running well. So he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth or be persuaded by the truth? And so they were running well, but and I understand it to be the truth. There's a textual variant there that doesn't have the article. So if you have an interlinear, you may not see the article. But the majority text group includes the article. And so I tend to see it there. There's a split there. But he says you were running well. They were at a point in time running well. They were living by grace. They were living by the provisions of grace. They started living by law. Put an obstacle in the road for them from progressing, from maturing. Let's go back to our 1 Corinthians 9. And so he says, they which run in a race, they all of them run, but one receives the prize. And so then he says, so run that you may obtain. Now in verse 25, this is where we're going to have our verb. He says, in every man that, the King James reads, striveth, for the mastery. And kind of the idea is every man that is struggling in the games, he's got a view of, you have to remember the time Paul was writing, the different games going on in Corinth were very prominent. And he says, every man that is striving in the games, it says, is temperate in all things. That's the King James. And so this is our verbal form. He's exercising self-control in all things. In other words, he's looking at an athlete. And so the athlete has the prize in view. And that prize is more valuable to him in his mind than the sacrifices he's going to have to make to have an opportunity to win. to gain the prize. And so the athlete then, he exercises self-control in all of these areas in his life, from diet to exercise, to sleep, so forth. We could go on and on. We could list all of these things that an athlete would do in order to gain the prize, to try and win in the games. And so he's saying in a similar way, the Christian can exercise self-control by valuing the prize, the goal, more than the things that would be sacrificed, more than the whatever it could be. Now, it's interesting when you think about it. The world system offers a lot of things that can interrupt our spiritual service. And we might be thinking, well, I can forget this appointment today with these believers because, well, the Blazers only play in the championship, you know, once every 40 years. Where the spiritual believer, being filled by the Spirit, can see the prize is more valuable than the temporary indulgence. So a spiritual Christian would be more concerned about doing God's will and the thing that's pleasing to God than he would about having this temporary indulgence. That's how the fruit from the Spirit can work. When we're filled by the Spirit, that's how we can exercise self-control. And it's supernatural. So I'm going to comment on that, reiterate that, when we finish up here today. And so let me come back to 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that is in the games, he exercises self-control in all things. And he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So he's talking about those that these athletes that are in a game that make all of these sacrifices and exercise a self-control in order to win a crown, a corruptible crown. He says, but we, an incorruptible crown. And so there's a difference. And so he's looking at a promise from God of a prize, of a reward. And he's looking at the Christian life and looking forward at future tense salvation. And that's what the Christian should be putting at the highest priority above all of desires and needs. And even, you know, human desires and needs. It can be self-control can allow the believer to make so-called sacrifices, if you will, to forego certain things for a certain period of time, knowing they have something better to look forward to in the future. And he says, so then Paul goes on in verse 26, I therefore so run. He says, therefore I myself, he runs in such a manner. And so what he's saying is he's running the Christian life as one who's aiming to receive a prize. And so he runs, I myself, I run in such a manner. And then he gives two negatives. He says, not as with uncertainty. And so he's not running as uncertainty. And then he says, so fight I. And this is the word where we get our word for box. And he says, he goes, I box in such a manner. He says, not as one who's beating the air. And so Paul, he's taking this seriously. He's not just taking this as he uses this other illustration of a pugilist. And so Paul's not a shadow boxer. This is serious, of the utmost importance, the utmost reality. And he says, but I keep under my body. That's the King James. The idea of keep under here is that he treats it severely. his body. This word has the idea to literally to strike in the face and to give a black eye. It's kind of the idea. He's basically saying he disciplines his body. He's not going to let the desires of the body override the importance of the prize, of the end goal. And so the body is not the master. And so self-control is an aspect from the fruit from the spirit helps to keep that in check, where the desires from the body don't override, basing upon the need, the spiritual discipline that's required to keep the end goal in mind and future tense salvation. And so he says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Just literally, he leaves it as a slave. The body, and so here you have mental discipline being displayed. The body doesn't take the lead. In this day and age, I see a lot of, and I don't know, I don't want to be harsh, but I see a lot of mental weakness. I see a lot of focus on self-indulgence. I see a lot of setting aside of things or priorities because of desires that can come from the body. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see that that's a characteristic of mankind in a quality of the last days, is a lack of self-control. And so Paul goes on, he says, so I discipline my body and I lead it as a slave, or I keep it in subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be not cast away, the King James reads here. It's just our word for disapproved. Disapproved. And so Paul as a spirit-filled believer, Paul could forego sleep when he needed to in order to complete the will of God. He could forego and postpone a meal here or there. He could endure hardships because he was being supernaturally enabled in the realm of his human spirit to keep the end goal as the prominent place of priority that it deserves, and not to give way to the temporary needs or desires that would come from other places. And so, as I mentioned, we have a place that describes that in the quality of the last days, there's going to be a lack of restraint or self-control. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, the word we're going to find here is the root of our word that we're translating self-control with an alpha privative. Now, all that means in simple English is we have the Greek word with an alpha in the front, or an A, which means without, and then the definition of the word. So this literally means without self-control. And so we're going to find it used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, where it's translated incontinent. It means just without self-control. But let me back up and we'll pick up the context in 3:1. And so here Paul says, this know. So he's talking to Timothy, and he says experientially know that in a quality of last days, perilous times shall come. And so perilous, grievous, difficult times shall come. And so then you have an explanatory gar starting off in the English, but that's representing a gar in the Greek in verse 2, 4. So he's going to explain. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And so this is our word, just without self-control. There's a lack of restraint all around. This is a characteristic of man and a quality of last days. And so this lack of restraint all around, lack of restraint in regards to morals, physical needs, just desires. In other words, man in the quality of the last days is going to seek instant gratification. And so that's what he's talking about. Fierce despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, traitors, we'll translate heady here as reckless, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so this is quite a list, isn't it? And this is the perplexing verse. Having a form of godliness. And so this word for form, having an embodiment of godliness, having an outwardly form of godliness, an embodiment. And so that's interesting because we all know what godliness is. God's quality of life seen through the activity of a human nature or flesh. So here we see some of the characteristics of mankind and the quality of the last days, yet they have this form, this embodiment of godliness. It's interesting, they're imposters. Because they must have an outward form of unselfishness, they must have an outward form of righteousness, an outward form of holiness, of valuing truth. Yet all of those things from our list we could say are not true. Their outward form of godliness is through the sin nature and through self-effort. Now remember that it's through self-effort, because I'm going to make a couple of summary statements about self-effort to end the message. And so he says, from such, turn away. Turn away. And so that's what Paul is, part of Paul's instruction here to Timothy. From such, turn away. You have to be careful of who we associate with. If we think we're going to be in a positive influence on someone, we better be careful that they're not being a negative influence on us or what we know or what we're trying to practice. And so that's important. We see this lack of restraint or self-control, though, in man and the quality of the last days here. Now, over in 2 Peter, in one verse, we have the two other occurrences of the now. So we had one occurrence in Acts 24. We had one occurrence in Galatians 5:23. And we have two occurrences in 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 6. And so in this context, we find out that all believers have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so all believers have been given this. have access to all things that pertain unto life, spiritual life, and godliness, living God's quality of life through human flesh. Let's pick up in, let me back up to verse 2. Oh, I guess I need to be in 2 Peter. We'll pick up in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you by a full experiential knowledge of God, even of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the full experiential knowledge concerning him that has called us to his own glory and virtue, or praiseworthy thing. Verse 4, through which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers or sharers of a quality of the divine nature. Now I add the word quality there because it's anarcharis in the Greek. It's not the divine nature, but it's a quality of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And in verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence. And so for this very reason, bring alongside all diligence. He says, add to your faith. And the word add is the idea of to supply. Supply to your faith virtue. Virtue. It's our same word that we had up in the end of verse 3. Virtue, a praiseworthy thing. And to a praiseworthy thing, experiential knowledge. And so you have to supply the verb as we go down. Supply experiential knowledge. And so what we see here is the believers, to summarize this, as I'm just kind of skirting through this, but the believers have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so now the believers, as believers, we have to put some things into practice in order to continue to mature. And so that's what Peter is getting at. We should all be continually growing and maturing. And he says, into experiential knowledge, verse 6, temperance. So he's saying, into your experiential knowledge, supply self-control. And I believe he's talking about the fruit from the Spirit. Remember, Peter assumes he's speaking to spiritual Christians. And he says, to self-control, patience, supply patience. And to patience, godliness. We come back to godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And so just brotherly fondness. Supply brotherly fondness, and to brotherly kindness, agape love. Supply agape love. Again, you have to be filled to have it, and then when you have it, you can direct it. And then he says in verse 8, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, the King James reads, but it's actually a word for idle. Idle. Now, he's not saying you're not going to be, if you don't have these things, people aren't busy, but they're going to be idle in relation to these things. He says, so if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, and so, and so what the King James translates this lacketh is it's just literally saying he that these things aren't present is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten the cleansing, his cleansing, or that he is cleansed from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Kind of the idea of sure here is firm, stable. By putting these things into practice and continuing to mature, you make your calling stable, firm. For if you are doing these things, you shall never fall. And it's actually a word for stumble. For so an entrance shall be supplied unto you abundantly into the eternal kingdom of our Lord, even Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here in this section, we see for the spiritual believer can be adding in as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit can be directing self-control in learning how to keep long-term goals, the prize in view, and not let temporary needs and desires to dilute or to interrupt that. Now, let me just say, Paul, I'm going to just go, it comes to mind, I'm going to turn to Philippians 3:14. Paul was pressing towards a mark, a prize. And I think, you don't have self-control used in this context, but as a spirit-filled believer, directing self-control would have allowed Paul then to have set aside some of the temporary needs at the moment in order to be able to continue to do the will of God or to do that which was pleasing to God. And so Paul says, I press towards a mark for the prize. And what is the prize? It's the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is what he held as the highest aim, the highest goal. Self-control as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit would allow him to function here on earth, keeping that in its proper place and not allowing other things to come in and to take its position. Now, as I come back, and we'll just finish up here, I'm almost at time. But I want to just bring a couple things to mind, and I'll set up my message for next week. And so I'm turning back to Galatians, and we're just going to look at the last part of the verse in Galatians 5:23, where we have our word, meekness, and then self-control. And then the last clause, he says, against such there is no law. There's no law. And so we're going to come back next week, and I want to consider some of the biblical reasons for the law. I want to take a look at that. So I'm going to save that clause and consider some things about that. But I want to finish up by saying a couple things. As we've gone through the works of the flesh, we've gone through the fruit from the Spirit. And Paul is making some very important truths evident here. He wants the Christian to know that he cannot live free from serving the sin nature in his own strength. Nor can the Christian produce the fruit from the Spirit in his own strength. And so you have the list of the works from the flesh, and you have the fruit from the Spirit. The Christian can't live free from serving the sin nature in his own strength. Can't do it by self-effort. Can't do it by law. Okay? The Christian cannot produce the fruit from the Spirit in his own strength. Can't produce it by self-effort. So, what is Paul saying? He's trying to bring to mind here, as Christians, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon the Christian life. And this is why I've gone back to this verse a number of times when Paul addresses these Galatians in Galatians 3:3, and he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? You can't live free from serving the sin nature in your own strength. You can't have the fruit from the Spirit in your own strength, right? And so we're dependent upon our Christian life and the Holy Spirit in order to live free from serving the sin nature and to be filled by the Spirit so we can have access to the different aspects of the fruit. And it's only in that way, then, that we can reflect out the indwelling Son. And so I'm going to finish with just going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 17 and 18. And because this kind of ties in with the Holy Spirit and the reflecting out of Christ. And so here in verse 17, Paul says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." So here we have a place where you see the Holy Spirit referred to as Lord or Master, his deity. And where the Spirit from the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So we're being transformed or changed into the same image, the same likeness from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so, can't end on that verse too often. And we're going to stop there. And so we've gone through the 9 aspects of the fruit. We'll be coming back next week and considering against such there is no law. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for the day, and we're thankful for these truths, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who makes up where we're lacking in Christ-like likeness, and that as he fills us, we have the opportunity to experience and to direct these different aspects of the fruit, and we can experience these in the realm of our human spirit. And as we do so, if this affects how we act and behave here, and we're hopeful that we become better and better reflective surfaces of that which is within. May you continue to grow us, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.